All right. If you guys want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're reading from a different translation today, and we've got it printed out in your bulletin. But while you're turning there, I just want to say that I am going to miss Christmas songs for the next 12 months or 11 months. Because I'm not sure, for my money, I'm not sure if there is a song that is better theology than Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It has been a long time since I've been overwhelmed by a song, but just hearing that just a moment ago, just such an incredible, incredible song. And so maybe we'll, like in July, we'll do some Christmas hymns in the middle of the year, just because we want to. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, here we are at the end of the year. 2015 is over. Just a few more days. And for some of you, for many of you, 2015 has been a great year for you. It's been a banner year in some ways. We've had families in our church who've given birth to their first children. Many of you have received new jobs, or you received a promotion, or you got that new apartment that you've been, you know, for years you've been looking for. You found it. You love where you live. And enjoy it, because next year the rent will be jacked up, I'm sure. And for those of you, if this has been a good year, it's easy for you to look into 2016 and be excited. To be excited for the future, to feel at peace, to be content with your life at this moment. But for others in this room, 2015 has been tough. It's been a year of great pain for some of you. It's been difficult, whether it's been illness or financial uncertainty. For you, it may be that the future is not exciting. It's more scary than anything. It's unknown. It's darkness. It's an abyss. You don't know what the future is bringing for you. And you wonder, looking out into 2016, you wonder if it's possible to experience peace or experience contentment right now in the here and the now. And if it is possible, you think, well, how do I find it? How do I find contentment? How do I find peace? And the Apostle Paul, he shows us today in Philippians 4, he's going to show us today that when we are in difficult circumstances, when we have a bad year, or even for some of you, a bad decade, no matter how bad our present reality is, we can find a type of peace as followers of Jesus by pressing into a greater reality than the one we currently experience. He says we can find peace by being swept up into a greater story. See, my favorite Christmas movie, and I think I've said this like 3 weeks in a row, but my favorite Christmas movie of all time, one of my favorite movies of all time, behind probably only Chariots of Fire, which I love. My favorite Christmas movie is It's a Wonderful Life. I love the story of George Bailey. Here's George Bailey. You know, he's discontent with the way his life has turned out. And if you haven't seen this movie, I don't feel bad for spoiling it. It's been around for 70 years, okay? You've had your chance. But George Bailey, he's discontent with the way his life had turned out. He's broke. He's stuck in Bedford Falls. He has a boring life that he thinks I've got a boring life, just a regular old family, a regular job. He had this tremendous amount of debt that he owed to the evil Mr. Potter, who is one of the worst villains of all time in movies. But George Bailey felt that he had never achieved or amounted to the dreams that he had for himself. He felt worthless. At one point in the movie, he even says, "I am worth more dead than alive." He looks at his life insurance policy. He says, I'm worth more dead than alive. And then even more heartbreaking, he says, it would have been better off if I had never been born. Such heartbreaking words to come from such a despairing man. And what a desperate place to be. And how did George Bailey get out of his pit? That's the question. How did he get out? How did he get out of his despair? See, he had to be shown a greater perspective of his reality. See, he had to see what was really going on in the big picture. He said, it would have been better off if I had never been born. So Clarence the Angel, the great Clarence the Angel, comes to earth and rescues George Bailey and shows him what the world would have been like if George Bailey had never lived. And Bedford Falls is not better Bedford Falls, it's Pottersville. And the streets are chaos. His wife is an old maid who lives in a broken down shack. All his friends have stumbled and fallen, and they're helpless without him in their world. And see, he saw that despite even his, he was shown what the world would look like if he had never been born. He was shown a reality different than the one he was currently experiencing. And he saw that despite his financial troubles and his seemingly boring life, his life did indeed have a purpose and meaning. And the story ends well for him because he finds joy. Because Clarence showed him that life was pretty good with you. We need you around. But one of the things that fascinates me about this movie is that George Bailey's joy didn't come because his circumstances changed. When he snapped back into reality, he still had a huge debt that he owed to Mr. Potter. He still had never traveled the world. He still had the same old job at the bank and loan. Nothing about his circumstances has changed, just his perspective of his circumstances had changed. He saw a bigger and better story. He experienced a greater story than what he experienced on the surface. And the Apostle Paul is going to show us how we can find peace and contentment in a similar way. And that's by getting swept up into a better story than the ones that we currently may be facing. And Paul calls his way to peace, he actually calls it a secret. This is the first point. We don't have slides today or anything. The first thing I want to show you is the secret of peace, or Paul's secret. Look what he says, starting verse 11. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment, facing plenty and facing hunger, abundance and need. And then he says, and we all know this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I want you to notice three things about these first little four verses. First is I need to address verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is a verse we've all memorized if we grew up in church and we love it. I used to, as a kid, I would recite that verse in my mind before I would try to dunk a basketball. I would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then I would take off for the rim and fall about 3 feet short. See, that's not what this passage is. I was like, the Bible says I can do all things. Why can't I dunk a basketball? See, that's not what this passage is doing. Paul is speaking right here of finding peace and contentment in every circumstance. If you know anything about Paul's life, you know that even as he writes this, he is in prison. So when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I know how to find contentment, whether I'm facing plenty or hunger. He's saying, I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever situations I'm facing, whatever despair I find myself in, I can endure it through Christ who gives me strength. Prison, I can endure it. Suffering, I can endure it. Torture, I can endure it. Shipwrecked, I can endure it. All these things that Paul experienced in his life. He says, whatever situation, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And maybe you today, you're wrestling with unemployment or a broken relationship or cancer or sickness or illness or just uncertainty or anxiety. The word of the scriptures tell us you can do it through Christ who gives you strength. You can endure those things. Second thing I want you to notice about this set of verses about Paul particularly is that Paul's not just a superhero Christian. Sometimes we think, oh, the Apostle Paul, flying around with his cape, just such brave and courageous man of God, preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we think, oh, well, Paul was like that. I'm not like Paul. Therefore, I don't really have his faith. I can't do what he does. I don't have the kind of faith that Paul has. It's easy for him to say that, but I just don't. My faith is much weaker than his. But what you need to see in verse 12 is that this type of faith wasn't natural to him either. Verse 12, it says he learned it. He learned how to have this type of peace, this contentment. And third, he actually says it's a secret, which is bizarre. See, Paul's ability not only to endure, but to find joy in every circumstance, he says it's a secret that he's learned. He says, I've found the secret of facing plenty and hunger and still enjoying Christ in the midst of it. So what's the secret? That's what we got to know. What's the secret? What is Paul's secret for contentment? What's Paul's secret for peace, even in the midst of difficult circumstances? And Paul says the secret of peace lies in knowing two things. Lies in knowing God's promise and knowing the thoughts that we must think that lead us to peace. So here I want you to see the promise of peace, starting in verse 4 through 7. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul gives four commands right here. Rejoice always. That's tough to do, but he says, rejoice always. And he says, let your reasonableness be known, meaning let your graciousness be known. He says, do not be anxious, and let your requests be made known to God. And Paul says that if you do these things, there is a promise from God. And that is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, meaning a peace that doesn't make sense. I know we all have difficult trials that we go through. And we go, how can I find peace in the midst of this? Paul says there's a type of peace that doesn't make sense that is offered to you through God. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And he says it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It means it will give you a sense of being protected. See, Paul says, this is how Paul defines peace. He says peace is an overwhelming sense of the presence of God, which is different than what we think when we think peace sometimes, particularly in North American culture. We say, I just want peace and quiet. And what we mean by that is I just want to go off alone. I have some introverted tendencies. And so my thing, when my life is chaotic, I just want some time by myself. And I go, I just want peace. And when we say that, when we treat peace like this, we're defining peace as actually emptying our minds and having no worries. We say, I just want to experience peace. I mean, I want to empty my mind. I don't want any worries. And it's true that Hakuna Matata may be good for the soul sometimes. But what about our circumstances that are so overwhelming, that they're so dark, so uncertain, that actually the process of emptying our minds would actually be impossible? Some of us experience so much anxiety or so many difficult circumstances that the idea of emptying your mind is so foreign to you. It's not even possible with the circumstances that you're facing. What about the days when your minds are racing with fear and anxiety? If peace is just emptying yourself of all worries, what about the days where it's impossible to do that? Paul says, you don't experience this type of peace by escaping your circumstances. He says, I'm talking about a different kind of peace. He says, the peace that comes from God, he says, you experience peace by finding something greater and better than your circumstances. So here's how I'll explain this with a story. Our son, our oldest son, Israel, when he was 9 months old, you know, we were brand new parents, and we'd only been parents for 2 months. We adopted him at 7 months, so there was only 2 months there. We've been parents for 2 months. We were exhausted, no sleep, you know, changing diapers all the time, new schedule. You guys know what it's like when you have the first kid. Your life is absolute chaos. You never get any rest. You're tired. You're worrying all the time. You're just stressed out. Well, when our son was 9 months old, we'd been parents for 2 months. Israel was hospitalized, sort of a dramatic, traumatic thing. Don't have to go into the details, but he goes into the hospital and he has to spend a couple of days in the hospital. And my wife and I, you would think, oh, wow, this is a situation that would cause so much anxiety, so much stress, so much worry, and it did. We were scared for our son's sort of future at the time. But that night, the night we entered the hospital, and even though it had been a crazy day, and even though we had months of sleepless nights backing it up, and there was anxiety of what's going to happen with our son in the hospital, we actually slept better that night than we had ever slept as parents. And here's why. Because that night, the nurse walked in and said, hey, why don't you guys get some rest? So there's a team of nurses. We're going to change your son's diapers. We're going to feed him when he wakes up. We're going to rock him to sleep. We're going to give him his medicine. We're going to do all the things that you guys typically do. You guys just go to sleep. You guys rest. And you would think that it would be impossible to find rest when your nine-month-old is locked up to a bunch of wires and is in a hospital bed. You would think it would be impossible to find that type of rest. But we were able to do it. We slept like babies at night. Why? Because there was a presence in that room greater than our fears, and that was the nurse. She was caring for our son. We knew she could be trusted. Therefore, we could rest. Our circumstances didn't change. Our son was still in the hospital. But we had nurses in there that we knew we could trust that would take care of our son. And so we slept like babies. It was awesome. The nurse's presence let us rest because we knew she was in control. And unlike what we are sometimes told, experiencing peace is not expelling negativity. See, trying to do that, trying to escape your circumstance is actually not being realistic. You're not facing the facts of your situation. See, peace is not the absence of negativity, but it's the presence of something or someone that can calm you no matter the circumstance, like a nurse. This presence allows you to truly face the facts of your circumstances with hope and with rest. See, presence, calm, protection, rest. This is what the peace that Paul is talking about offers. It's what God promised. But how do you find it? And Paul tells us, he says, there are some thoughts that you need to think. Look at verse 8. Sandwiched between Paul's promise of supernatural peace of God and his secret of contentment is this right here. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and what you have received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And here's the promise again. And the God of peace will be with you. You want to experience peace? Fix your eyes on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. And the peace of God will come over you. In verse 8, Paul says to think about these things. And the word think is actually this word logizomai from the Greek. And it can be translated as ponder or dwell or muse or reflect or ruminate or imagine or daydream or focus on or chew on or mull over or meditate. This is the word that the scriptures use most often. The imagery is of Hebrew meditation. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. In everything he does, he prospers. We're told to meditate on the good things. And when we hear meditation, we often think, once again, emptying our minds. We think of Rafiki, you know, from Lion King, with his fingers and he's doing the whole thing. But Hebrew meditation, the type of meditation that Paul's talking about, it's not talking about emptying your mind. He's actually talking about filling your mind. Don't empty your mind of negative things. Fill your mind with good things, with godly things. And Paul says, fill your minds with these things. Whatever is true. He says, fill your mind with whatever is true. And some of us, and I know what it's like to experience anxiety. I've wrestled with this. But I have lost, and I know you are the same. How many of you have lost sleep over hypothetical situations? You know what I mean? Where you're running in your mind, if this happens and this happens and this happens and this happens, then my life will be this, 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 and this. And you find yourself laying awake at night, running these endless hypotheticals that are more than likely never going to come to pass, and you find yourself stressed and anxious and worried. You toss and you turn. What if this happens? What if this happens? And you experience anxiety over something that's not even true yet. And Paul says, fix your mind on what is true, not on what is hypothetical or what's unknown. Fix your mind on what is true. Another story about our son. Our son was adopted, and my wife and I, we were told when we started the adoption process it would be about 7 to 9 months. And it ended up taking closer to 3 years. And with that, you know, when you're ready to be a parent, that waiting is just, it's heartbreaking. And we had been at this thing for about 2 years at one point, and I came home from my lunch break one day, and I sat down at the kitchen table with my wife, and we were eating a sandwich. And I could tell she was disappointed. And she was broken, she was crying, and she began to list off all these what-ifs. What if the adoption falls through? What if we can't find the money to pay for this thing? What if, you know, what if all of this stuff shuts down? What if all of this was for nothing? And she's listing off all these what ifs and what if and what if and what if this and what if that. And in a moment of spirit-led wisdom, because I'm too dumb to come up with this myself, but in a moment of the Holy Spirit speaking to me, this verse came to my head and he said, ask your wife what's true. And I said, Becca, what's true? What do we know is true? And we began to list off things that we knew to be true about God. That God loves orphans more than we do. That God loves our son more than we do. That God loves us more than we know, and that He's faithful, and that He knew our situation, and that He wasn't sweating it, even though we were. And we listed off all these promises of God over that lunch break. We spent 40 minutes just, this is what we know to be true. God is good. God is faithful. God is just. God is loving. God is kind. God has a heart for the oppressed. God has a heart for the orphans. And we both walked away from that conversation. I went back to work encouraged. Our situation remained the same. Our adoption was still uncertain. And the future was still scary. But we had taken our minds off of hypotheticals and we had fixed our mind on something that was true, and we experienced peace even though our circumstances never changed. See, in difficult times, you may have nothing to cling to, but a good practice is to recite to yourself what you know is true about God. This is why it's so important to memorize the scriptures, to know the promises of God. On the difficult days when you're running hypotheticals, say to yourself, what do I know to be true? Open up your Bible and cling to the promises of Jesus. He says, fix your mind on whatever is true. Fix your mind on whatever is noble, he says. Paul says, think on what is noble. Think on things that are fitting for a son or a daughter of God to be thinking about. Ephesians 4, we're told to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. You know why it's big news when Prince Harry, you know, he's a knucklehead. He's always like partying really hard. Why is it big news that he parties? Because he's a prince. He's royalty. Royalty's not supposed to act that way. Always, you know, he's the kind of, the William is the responsible one. Harry's kind of the crazy one of the bunch. And it always becomes news. It's always in the tabloids when Harry does something crazy. Why? Because he's acting in a way that's not fitting of royalty. And Paul says, fix your mind on what is noble. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling as a child of God. He says, fix your mind on what is true, what is noble. Fix your mind on what is right and what is just. See, we live in a world, in a culture where our news media, our news cycle feeds off of what is wrong with the world. MSNBC, Fox News, and everything in between feeds off our fears. And they know that our sin craves to dwell on what is wrong, and we love to just be afraid. And so it's easy for us to dwell on the things that we're scared of and to dwell on the things that we're not sure of. And when you think about all that's wrong with the world and all that's wrong in your life, you will become angry, you'll become discontent, and you will lose your joy. You will forget about what is right and just in the world. And Paul says that if you will think, there is always going to be evil, there's always going to be injustice in this world, and it will overwhelm you if you fix your mind on those things, but fix your mind on the things that are just in this world. Fix your mind on the fact that an 11-year-old girl led a church to raise over $350 for those who are in human trafficking. Fix your mind on those things, because that'll cause joy to rise up within you. Fix your mind on the fact, and I don't know if you guys knew this, that New York City, that the growth of Christianity in our city has exceeded the population growth in the last 20 years. We're one of the only cities in America that that's true of. That's a good thing. God is moving in our city. Fix your mind on that. See, none of these good and just and right things fit into our news cycle, but those are the things that God says to dwell on, because those are the things that will bring up hope within you. See, there's injustice in this world, but God says meditate on the things that are right and are just that will bring peace and excitement. Paul says meditate on what is pure, lovely, commendable, and excellent. Steve Acker, he's a Harvard psychologist. He writes on like positive psychology. And I read a book of him because somebody had recommended it to me. I'm not big into like positive thinking and stuff like that. I'm just cynical like that. That's why New York is a good fit for me. But Steve Acker, this Harvard psychologist, he began studying happiness. And he took the idea of the American myth, which is if we are successful, we will be happy. That's the myth of American culture. Success breeds happiness. And what he did is he studied what he found to be the happiest people in the United States. And he found out that it's not about their circumstances or their success, but it was the way that they thought. And here, this is what, at the end of his book, he says there are five takeaways to find happiness. He says, one, meditation or prayer. Two, gratitude. He says, if you write down three things a day that you're thankful for, in 21 days you will rewire your brain to be more grateful. He says, so meditation and prayer, gratitude. Number three, conscious acts of kindness. Serve people. Give generously. Focus on others. He says, the happiest people are the most generous people. He says, journal. Write down your positive experiences. And then five, he says, you need to be in healthy community. And everything on this list, other than journaling, is actually in the Bible. And actually, even journaling since the Reformation has been considered a spiritual discipline. And in the appendix of his book, in the back, there was a transcript of a Q&A that he did with his students. And one of his students actually speaks up during a Q&A and says, "Dr. Acker, this sounds a lot like Christian ethics." And this is what he says, quote, in the back of his book. He says, "Yeah, that's not a coincidence. Many of the findings I have found, Christianity has been pointing to them for years." The Apostle Paul is pointing to them right here in Philippians 4. Paul says to think on what is lovely, pure, excellent. Why? Because when you fix your mind on the lovely, you will get caught up in what is lovely. And you will find beauty and you will find joy in the midst of even the most difficult circumstances. Did you know that statistics show that in economic recessions and depressions, the entertainment industry always experiences growth? The entertainment industry always does. In fact, of the top 10 highest grossing films of all time, if you adjust for inflation, 7 of the 10 were released during a time of economic recession or depression. Why do you think that is? It's because when we are facing times that are difficult, we crave to be caught up in stories that are better than our own. We find relief from our pain and worry by being swept up in stories that are greater than our circumstances. But I'm here to tell you, and Paul would say the same thing, that there is a story that is better and greater than Harry Potter and Star Wars and Gone with the Wind and Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And it is a story that God once created a garden where there was no discontentment, there was no loneliness, there was no sickness, there was no pain, there was joy, and there was peace. It was called Shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. And while that garden was lost when humanity disobeyed God, Jesus came to make things right again. And Jesus lived the life that we can never live, and he died the death that we deserve so that we could have life. And he rose from the grave, and he promised that he will remake that garden. But this time it will be better than before. It will be called the New Jerusalem, the new heavens and new earth. And he promises that he will never leave or forsake those he loves. And there is coming a day when our present sufferings, he says, will feel light and momentary. And Paul says the secret to peace is being caught up in that story. Paul says, meditate upon that story. This is what I call preaching the gospel to yourself. Know the story of God so that on your difficult days you can preach to yourself a story that's better than your own. We must learn to be fluent in the gospel. We must learn to be fluent in the story of God coming to rescue and redeem sinners and make all things new. See, your situation may not change in this life. It might not. But your perspective and your gratitude can if you will fix your eyes on the author and the perfecter of all things, the one who is making all things new. And just like George Bailey, when you meditate upon a greater reality, you can find peace and contentment. Now, Paul, his secret is this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, that's my secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, God has made a promise, and that is that the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that doesn't make sense. And it's hard to feel that sometimes. And many of you guys know I love old hymns. I love the Christmas hymns. I love singing hymns. There's one of my favorite hymns of all time. It's called It Is Well With My Soul. It was written by a guy named Horatio Spafford. And Horatio Spafford was a lawyer in Chicago, and in the Great Fire of Chicago in 1871, he lost everything. His home, his office, everything. He lost it all. 2 years later, so I mean, can you imagine how traumatic it would be to lose everything you own? Lose your business, lose your home, everything. But then 2 years after the fire of 1871, he sent his wife, Anna, and his 4 daughters on a ship to England to go visit family. And their ship, the ship that his wife and daughters were on, hit another ship and it sank. And all 4 of his little girls drowned. And Anna, his wife, was found and she was rescued. And he received a telegram months later from his wife. And all it said was, saved alone. And when he received the news, he got on a ship to get his wife and take her home. And this would have been a long journey to England. And while he was on that ship, he wrote the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Listen to the first verse. He says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, God has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's Paul right there. This is a man who was very familiar with the secret that Paul was talking about. And then he says this, and pay really close attention to this, because remember, he's grieving the loss of his daughter, his four daughters. The second verse says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Now, why in the world would a man who is dealing with the grief of losing his four daughters and losing his home and his business, and he's looking for peace, why would he write a song about his own sin and Jesus on the cross? Why would he write a song about his sin and Jesus on a cross? Because at the cross, see, what does our sin and a crucifixion have to do with his four little girls? Spafford would say it has everything to do with his four little girls. Because at the cross, Christ bore our sins, and the Bible shows us that our Savior has suffered with us and for us. He's not some distant God who looks at us and mocks us in our pain, but rather he enters into our world, humbles himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to hurt. And he knows what it's like to feel hopeless. And we find rest by knowing that God has, he is a man of sorrows, and he's experienced our pain. And we find rest in knowing where the story is headed. Now look at the last verse of Horatio Spafford's song. He says, "But Lord, 'tis for thee." This is him fixing his eyes on a greater story. He says, "But Lord, 'tis for thee, for your coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul." Where did he find hope? By looking to the future that God was preparing for us. See, people often accuse Christians of using God as a crutch. Karl Marx said Christianity is opium. Religion is opium for the weak. People say, "Oh, God, you believe in a God, that's just a crutch for those who are weak." And I would say, is God a crutch? Absolutely he is. But he's a crutch for those who are humble enough to admit that they're weak and need him. And that's okay. It's okay that God is a crutch. He's a reliable crutch. He's a crutch that we can lean on in our difficult circumstances. See, when you need peace, when you need contentment, when you need something to lean on, you can lean on Jesus as hard as you need to, because he was enough for the Apostle Paul in his day, and he will be enough for you and me in this coming year, whatever circumstances we face. See, the secret to peace, the secret to joy, is by believing the story of God. And even when your story feels like it's falling apart, there is a story that is sure and is fixed and will come to fruition, and that is that God is coming back and he is making all things new. So believe that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you offer peace. And many of us in this room are in situations where it feels like peace just isn't possible. It just feels like there's no way to experience peace in the circumstances we face. But you say that the peace you give is surprising. It surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense. It's shocking. And it's a peace that is available to all of those who call Jesus their Lord and know that he has risen from the dead. He has defeated the powers of sin, Satan, and darkness. And he has kicked open a grave and defeated death himself, and has promised that those who would believe in him, that who would align themselves with him, would not experience death, would not taste death, but they would experience eternal life. And that our future is headed to a new heaven, a new kingdom, where all will be made right, and there will be no pain, there will be no suffering. We will experience peace and contentment and shalom forever. And so we wait eagerly. "Come thou long expected Jesus," we sing, for that day when you will bring our peace to us fully. You will be the Prince of Peace for us, and we will enjoy the peace that you bring. And God, as we take your table today, God, I pray that we reflect on the cross that purchased all of that for us. It was the cross, it was your blood, it was your body that was broken so that we could have life. So God, today as we take the table, God, I pray that we find peace and contentment and joy begin to rise up within us. God, we thank you for your gospel. And it's in your name we pray.
Amen.
You guys come when you're ready. Come and take the table and take it in your own time.